Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, so good to be with you. For those of you who I haven't had the privilege of meeting either, my name is Brad. I'm one of the elders here at The Well and the lead pastor. And if you have your Bibles, would love for you to turn with me to Psalm 13. We are obviously in very interesting times. In fact, unprecedented times. Times in which our generation has never seen, and even probably the previous generation outside of wartime, we've never seen anything like this. I mean, we've got literally shelter in place, edicts. We've got the CDC limiting how many people can gather in one place. We've even here in California got our governor locking down parking lots, trying to get us to shelter in place. I mean, we've never seen anything like it. And what's interesting, I'm sure you've experienced this, these kind of crazy times bring out both the best and the worst in people. As you've been looking around, I mean, some of the best that's been happening, we've just heard stories of people loving their neighbors well. I mean, we've got an intern house of some college students that just passed out a letter to their neighbors and said, look, we're young and we're healthy, and we would love to help if you have a need. We've got best happening where people are looking for the elderly in their community and saying, hey, can I help you with groceries? Can I be a part of providing for you? Do you have any needs that I might be able to help with? We've got people that are even being a part of sort of bringing out the best in people by just flat out staying home, socially distancing, just being mindful that we don't even know where this thing is going yet, brings out the best. But as you know, with the best comes also the worst. And we're hearing stories of folks that are, hoarding toilet paper, but we heard a story the other day about a gal in the grocery store and had a handful of groceries, and some dude walked by and snatched things out of her hand, like stole it out of her hand. And you realize, my gosh, people have lost their minds. And we're also, as this thing sort of plays out, seeing more and more people beginning to unfortunately turn to unhealthy sort of means of dealing with this. We've got folks, as you know, that are eating their emotions. Just as the stress is coming on, they're just turning to lesser things. Folks that are turning to excessive use of alcohol, pornography, excessive gaming. Like, this brings out the best and the worst, truthfully, in all of us. I mean, I found myself just this week just going a little stir crazy. Like, what do you mean I can't go do this or that? Like, just being at home for this extended period of time, it can bring out those extremes. And what I realized is this time of uncertainty affects everybody differently. I mean, just doing a quick sampling of people, you realize, you know, for some people, this is a time of rest. They're enjoying time with family and hanging out. But for other people, they're exhausted. I'm mindful of first responders right now and those in the medical profession that are just serving above and beyond, putting in even extra hours in this time. Some people in this season are business owners that are trying to figure out how they're going to pay their employees. Other people are those employees, hourly employees, even event-oriented employees that are just curious if they're going to even have a job, or commission-only employees. My point is that these times are bringing out not just the best and the worst in us, but impacting everybody a little differently. And as we handle that, I just think there's a reality of the severity of where we're at. And you realize some people turn inward in times like this. And some people are grasping for friends. Some people get lost in their head a little bit. Some people get lost in action, some denial, some fear, some optimism, some pessimism. And in moments like this, we've got to just sort of hit the pause button, because if we're not careful, we just react to who we are and assume everybody else does the same thing. I'll give you just a quick example. So I'm kind of an action guy. That's my default. That's who I am. That's how God has wired me. So in times of crisis, I'm like, go. Like, whatever you do, go. Quick, like, thought in my head of what should be done, and then it's an immediate move to action. And that came out even here this week. You start listening to the language from last week's home church, where I'm talking about being the church and what it means for us to put the gospel on display and to be about it and, like, let's go and let's be a movement, all of that sort of rallying cry. That's who God made me to be. But not everybody is like that. And so in some ways, a guy like me is a hammer, and sometimes I hit a nail, and it's very satisfying and effective and, you know, tends to get some stuff done, but sometimes you hit grandma's china, and at that point, you know, you're apologizing and things get a little expensive. My point with all of that is, as we laid out even this week, earlier this week, we shot a home church. And what we did was we highlighted the Serve Fresno video, which, by the way, was awesome. But also we did a panel discussion with myself and Artie Padilla and DJ Kreiner. And it was actually great stuff. But as we were reflecting on it, we realized that it was still pretty action-oriented. And really, we might have been missing the pastor's heart. And I'm very thankful for our team, because our team kind of leaned in and they said, hey, man, we need to get in the Word. We need to pastor. We need to speak uniquely to this situation and realize not everybody is an action-oriented person. And so what we decided to do is circle the wagons a little bit and do something that might be a little bit more fitting for the various ways people are processing this. And so what we'd like to do today is recognize that, man, we need to come back together to what is true. We need to come back together to what we know about God, because there's a lot of noise out there. And a lot of the noise brings fear. And some of the noise is solid. And some of the noise, to be honest, is garbage. And we need to be reminded that we are, as the people of God, not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are, as the people of God, to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are, as the people of God, called to let our minds dwell on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. That's who we are, as the people of God, called to be. And so with that in mind, I want to just sort of focus our attention, if I can, on Psalm 13 as we ask and answer the question of what do we know to be true in the midst of uncertainty and the unknown? What do we know to be true? And we know this to be true, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 resets the entire foundation for life. We also know in that God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our strong tower. God is our fortress. God is our rock. He is our sanctuary, our peace, and our salvation. Like, that's who God is. And so in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of a world that's not just fallen in terms of mankind and mankind's sin and their need for the gospel, but even creation that, according to Romans, was subject to futility, not willingly, but in hope that one day he, Jesus, would set creation free from its subjection to the fall, and it would be redeemed, we recognize that there is a sense that this world is not as it should be, but it's also not as it will be one day. As Revelation tells us, when Jesus returns, behold, Revelation 21:5, it says he is making all things new. That there's a sense that we're living in the tension, that God has done a work in our life to redeem us, but this world is still fallen, both with people living out on their worst day, the sin that is in them, but people, even like us who are the redeemed, living out on our worst day, the flesh that still dwells in us, like fear and anxiety, but also this creation, this fallen world that we live in, that still, because of the fall, has disease and brokenness, and a creation that's just not what God would ultimately one day want. Well, last week we talked a little bit about authenticated faith, what it means for us to put our faith on display by our deeds. This week, I want to talk about authenticated faith that trusts God even in the difficult times. And so in Psalm 13, as you turn there, the first thing we'll notice is it's a Psalm of David. Now, some of you are familiar with the Bible, some of you aren't. To know a little bit about David, he had a nickname given to him, or at least an attribute given to him, as a man after God's own heart. Now, the interesting thing about David being a man after God's own heart is he had a pretty interesting journey that led him to that place. He is anointed king of the nation of Israel early on in your Old Testament, actually 1 Samuel chapter 16, kills the giant Goliath in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, flees from the current king Saul for his life in chapter 18, lives on the run for years, dodges stealthily repeated assassination attempts throughout your Old Testament, stays sort of one step ahead of death. His best friend is killed in this process. He's finally anointed king in 2 Samuel chapter 2. An immediate civil war breaks out, and many of his friends die in battle. He unites the kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 5, brings the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem, begins to lay out plans for the building of a temple, given in 2 Samuel 7, a covenant that God promises, from your seed, someone will remain on the throne forever and forever, a little foreshadowing of Jesus to come. But then he experiences a total meltdown, total moral failure of adultery and murder. He ends up losing a child. Civil war breaks out against his own son. His own son is murdered. In addition to that, multiple of his sons are killed in the process. And he ends up grieving over the death of his son. And he says, "Oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would that it were I who died. Oh, Absalom, my son." I share just a little bit of the sketch of his life story because it helps us understand that David knew pain, David knew sorrow, David knew difficulty, and he knew suffering. And in that, he's still a man after God's own heart. Understanding that backstory helps us understand the anguish that you see in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. If you look at the text, and for those who are new with us, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Translation, but it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever asked that "how long" question? Something happening in your life, even before this whole coronavirus craziness, where just life was happening and you're like, "God, what the heck? How long are you going to let all this happen?" What I appreciate about this psalm right off the bat is the relatability, because I think we've all been there. And again, it may not be this recent situation that we're in, but at some point in your life, have you found yourself, even as someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, saying, "God, time out. I don't understand all this. Like, why is all this happening? What's going on? I don't fully get it. How long are you going to let all of this sort of play out?" And he repeats that question in verses 1 and 2 four separate times. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I have sorrow in my heart? And how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, these are real life questions, because if you look beyond or underneath what he's asking, he's really saying, "God, are you there? God, are you aware? God, have you forgotten? God, are you involved? God, am I abandoned? God, do you care? God, are you interested? God, are you able?" That's life. I mean, that is life right there. And as followers of God, we've got to come back in those moments where we're asking those questions. And if in this situation you're not asking the questions, I'm not sure you're living in the same reality that I am, because I'm asking them. I'm living, you know, locked up in my own house going, "God, how long is this going to go on? And God, how long are we going to keep doing this? And God, how long are we going to watch people in our community that are being furloughed or let go? God, how long are the most vulnerable in our city now going to go without paychecks? God, how long are families trying to feed their kids going to deal with this struggle?" And so I'm asking these questions as well, but I've got to come back, and I want to invite you to come with me to what is true. So what we know is, according to Matthew, God in his sovereignty knows every hair on our head. We know that in Psalm 56, verse 8, that he has taken to account our wanderings, and he has kept literally every tear in a bottle. We know, as we learned last week in James, that we can consider it joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, Romans even tells us, produces in us a hope. And we know in 2 Corinthians 4 that momentary light afflictions produce in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. So we know in the midst of uncertainty, when we're asking these really hard questions, we know the very character of God, that God is not forgotten. He is able, he is aware, he cares, and he's fully present, even in our difficulty. But C.S. Lewis, I think, captured the heart of it when he said that we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks, he says, in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I would just ask, and I'm curious, do you hear God's megaphone in your life, maybe even today? And if you do, can I just assure you that God is not distant, that God is with you and with us every step of the way? I was reminded as I was thinking about this passage with Psalm 139, where the psalmist says just flat out, where can I go, God, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. Behold, you're everywhere. If I take upon the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I go to the remotest parts of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Surely, even if I say darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, O God. And I would just add in our context, even if the coronavirus is present, even if the news is telling us that, this thing is crazy, even if people are losing their jobs, even if the economy slows, God is there. He is with us. He is faithful, and he is walking with us, our loving, intimate, personal, and faithful God. See, this pushes a little bit on bad theology and heightens good theology. Bad theology assumes that God somehow is a deist God that created the world, spun it into motion like a watch, and then sort of let it go. That's bad theology, as if God is distant, uninvolved, or uncaring. No, the opposite is actually true, and it exalts good theology, which suggests our God is a faithful, personal, intimate, caring, loving God who is with us every step of the way. Whether you're the employer or the unemployed employee, whether you are have food security or food insecurity, whether you're turning outward or inward, whether you are fear or denial, regardless of where you find yourself, God is a personal and intimate God right with us every step of the way. God is not only a holy God, but God is a caring God who cares a lot about us. And some have suggested, by the way, and I've heard this from some, they go, well, is God punishing us? Is that what this is? And that comes actually, again, from bad theology in John chapter 9, where the disciples see a man born blind and they go, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus corrects their theology and says, no, neither. It's so that the power of God can be shown. But we tend to sort of ascribe to that a little bit. This idea that somehow when bad things happen, it must be that God is angry with us and punishing us. No, it's a reminder that we live in a broken world in need of a redeemer. When sinful people do sinful things, don't be surprised. That is their very nature. When we as those, though created in the image of God, fallen and redeemed by Jesus, but still a tendency to the flesh, when we turn to anxiety or turn to fear or turn to despair, don't be surprised. It's a reminder that we are in need of a Savior to continue to show us and bring us back to the truth of who He already and always has been. And so God is not punishing us. He's inviting us to trust in Him even in uncertain times. But trusting God through difficulty is not easy, is it? Which is why he writes for us verses 3 and 4. David says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversary will rejoice when I am shaken. David is such in despair. He's saying, answer me or I might die. I'm overcome with grief. I am forlorn. I am hopeless. I am in dread. Answer me, O God, and if you don't answer me, I'm in such despair, I even feign for life itself. I mean, that is the reality of someone caught in the throes of difficulty. And then what's interesting is in between verses 4 and 5, something happens. Something changes that literally changes everything, but it's not typically what you and I might think. It's not the removal of difficulty. It's rather a reminder of what is true even in the midst of difficulty. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Can I make a distinction that might be important in this time about God? God is our rescue, but God is not always our rescuer. Those are very different things. God is our rescue, but he doesn't always rescue us out of our difficulty. And if you remember from last week as to why that is, because difficulty, by the grace of God, by His sovereignty, is having a work in our life to strengthen us and grow us to be who God ultimately wants us to be. Meaning there's a purpose even in our suffering. Think about it for a moment. What, as a parent, what is the highest expression of love as a parent? Is it protecting your son or daughter from any difficulty all the time? Now, as a parent myself, there are times where I find myself wanting to protect my kids. And as a parent, I'm sure if you are one, you probably felt the same temptation, the temptation to protect them from any and all difficulty, to make life as easy for them as possible, as if that's the highest expression of love. And yet you've probably learned, as I have, that that's actually not love, that the highest expression of love oftentimes as a parent is allowing your son or daughter to go through difficult times, knowing what those difficult times are doing in them for their good. And I would argue when it comes to God, for His glory and our good. And so if you notice, what changes is not circumstances. We get no indication in this text that the circumstances that David was in have changed at all. There's no sense of relief. There's no sense of reprieve. What has changed is not his circumstances, but his perspective. If you'll notice, David goes back to what he knows to be true. The only unchanging thing in all of this world is the very character and nature of God. And David comes back to that. Notice, he says, but I have trusted in something very specific, your loving kindness. Notice the tense. I have trusted. It's past tense. I have trusted in your loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Loving kindness is a Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. It's one of the most significant Hebrew words in all of your Bible. It's used over 200 or almost 250 times. And it means God's unconditional, never changing, unending, undying, forever faithful love. See, what David realizes is though in his life, the world was sort of falling apart with all of those life narrative things that we talked about that set up this psalm. All of those issues in his life bring him to this moment where he says, yeah, and despite all of that, regardless of all of that, all this uncertainty, all this unknown, all this hurt, all this difficulty, tears, challenge, heartbreak, distraught, all of that, despite all of that, I come back to this. I have trusted in your loving kindness. And because I have already trusted in your loving kindness, though my circumstances haven't changed, my perspective has. And though, God, I don't fully understand what you're trying to accomplish, I don't fully understand what you're doing, I don't fully understand the depth of it all, what I do know is you are good, you are faithful, you are able, and therefore, I can trust you in your loving kindness. And as he says that, I've trusted in your loving kindness. Notice what comes out. When we in the midst of uncertainty come back to who God is, his unchanging, never-ending, undying, covenantal love, when we come back to who God is, we are able, as the passage finishes, we are able to say, my heart shall rejoice in my salvation and I will sing to the Lord. I will rejoice in my salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? The passage finishes with, because God has been good to me. Because God has dealt bountifully with me. Because God is a generous and gracious God who by his grace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, is worthy to be worshiped because of who he is, by his very character, because he is faithful. So look, just as I begin to close, can I just tell you, look, I don't know how long this will last, and you probably don't either. And I don't know who will get this coronavirus, and I'm not sure how long we're going to have to stay at home, and I'm not sure what's going to happen to many of our jobs, and I'm not sure what's going to happen to the livelihood of some, and I don't know how bad things are going to get. I mean, that's just gut level honest. I'm not sure. But here's what I do know, is that regardless of all of that, and all of that is very real, knowing who God is doesn't change the difficulty of circumstances. It changes, again, our perspective in the midst of them. What I do know is God is good, God is able, God is aware, God is involved, God is not surprised, God can be trusted, and God has been faithful, his loving kindness, over time. Therefore, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can trust his faithful love. And therefore, we can celebrate our salvation and we can worship him because he is worthy, because he has been good to us, and we can trust him even through difficult times. Why? Because of the very character of our intimate, personal, loving, and generous God. Can I just close with the words of Jesus out of John 16, verse 33? Jesus makes a statement that I just hope we can cling to as we work through these times together and regardless of our responses. And by the way, I would encourage you, some of our responses in this time are gonna be healthy and some may be unhealthy. Can we just, by the grace of God, have patience to love one another well as we're trying to figure out how to walk this thing out? Just have the patience to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love one another. Here's what Jesus says in John 16, 33. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is with great joy and delight that we come to you in chaos. And we come to you, Father, we find shelter in the shadow of your wings. And though our questions are real, and God, though they come from the depth of our heart of how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? How long, O Lord, will we have sorrow in our hearts? How long, O Lord, will we live in this kind of uncertainty? Father, could we respond like David did in verse 5, "But we have trusted in your loving kindness, that you are a faithful, generous, and loving God." And so we celebrate you, not just for who you are today, but for who you always have been. And in the midst of uncertainty and the unknown, in the midst of fear, in the midst of anxiety, we cling to what is true, honorable, right, pure, noble, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. And we allow our mind to dwell on those things, that we have a God who is sovereign and able. And because of your loving kindness, we can worship you because you are with us every step of the way. And so we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.